Coming back again. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning in part 9 on our series, The End Times, looking at the question about the rapture. And we've touched on this subject a couple of times in our series. In our second message, we looked at the difference between the rapture and the coming, the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And today we're just going to look at it from a perspective of being ready for the rapture. So let's pray together. Father, thank you already for the good morning, for the songs we sang, for the time of prayers. We thought of several family members that have lost loved ones. We pray for peace for them and strength. Pray that their death would be a real witness to family and loved ones. And I thank you for John and the message that he brought to us from the mission agency. And thank you, Lord, for the good work being done there. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this message this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. And if there's one person here this morning, Lord, who would honestly say, I'm not ready. If the rapture were to come today, I wouldn't be going. Lord, work in their heart, prepare them, help them to put their faith and trust in you. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure you have your notes out of the middle of the insert there. There's a number of different doctrinal statements out there that have to do with what an agency believes or what they look at as their doctrinal statement. But this is a doctrinal statement from the Friends of Israel, the gospel ministry, and they've been around for years. I remember we supported them in my home church as a teenager. But they believe this. They say, we believe in the premillennial and pre-tribulational return of Jesus Christ. And remember, we've talked about that. Pre-tribulation, there's three different views. Pre-trib means Christ is going to come back before the tribulation starts. Mid-trib, midway through, and post-trib, believing that Christians will go all the way through the tribulation. I happen to be pre-trib. And then the premillennial means that Christ is going to return at the end of the tribulation period to set up his thousand-year kingdom. And it goes on talking about that we believe in the premillennial, pre-tribulational return of Christ. This means that Christ returned for his bride. The church is imminent and therefore can happen at any moment. And they list 1 Thessalonians 4. We believe that following the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, and they have in parentheses Daniel's 70th week or the time of Jacob's trouble, which we looked at last Sunday, the 70 weeks of Daniel, will take place. Now, I want you to understand, as I've said before, there are different views on this. There are good friends of mine, very godly people, who won't agree with the position that I hold. They hold a different view, and the last time we talked about this, I got home at lunch, and Spencer said, you didn't spend enough time telling whatever all the other people believe. Well, I'm not going to tell you what I told you what they believe. I'm not going to spend time teaching what I don't think is true, but there's different views, pre-trib, which is what we're going to be talking about today. People believe we're going to go 3.5 years through it, and people believe we're going to go all the way through it. So in our second message, as I said, we looked at the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. And I believe that's where many Christians mess up. As we said, the church age is not at all even recognized in the Old Testament. The prophets had no clue of this 2,000-plus year period that we're in. That's when, if you remember last week, we looked at there were 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, and then there's a long pause between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel, and that's the period we're living in right now in the church age. But with that as a background, I want you to understand, even though we disagree, there are some who would disagree with me, we would agree on this, that we need to be ready. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 13, and I didn't get it on my overhead or PowerPoint. I meant to do that and just forgot to copy it and put it on. But Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. It's a very familiar parable, very familiar story that you've heard. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Verse 5, now the bridegroom was delaying. They all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come to meet him. In verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Verse 9, but the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Verse 11, later the virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. That's talking to us about the rapture, about being prepared to meet the groom. So number one in your notes, there will be a wedding. Verses 1 to 6 talk about that. And it says the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. I've said this before, and you all know it. I'm not a big wedding person. I've done probably 25 to 35 weddings over the years, and it's not just, you think of the wedding day as just, oh, it's a 45-minute service for the pastor. You realize I ask people 13 to 15 weeks of counseling before I would do their wedding. So that's anywhere from 15 to 20 hours before the wedding that I'm preparing and working on and meeting with the couple. I'm just not a big wedding person. I've told people this in counseling, and all the kids who I've done for who've gone through my youth ministry know that. But they've asked me to do a number of their weddings, and I've always said this, and it's kind of as a joke, but I want people to understand. I would much rather do a funeral than a wedding, because I've always said, because I know the person's going to stay dead. And that sounds maybe harsh, but it's when I do a wedding, I always remind the couples, it's not just husband and wife and bringing the Lord. It's not just three, but I want them to realize as pastor, I'm entering into this relationship with them as well. And I've had several over the years who've chosen to walk away from their wedding vows, and that hurts me. It grieves me. And like I say, you know the person when you do the funeral, they're not going to get up and walk away. And I hate to see a couple walk away from the commitment that they've made. But there's going to be a wedding. And in Bible times, these virgins or the bridesmaids, we would think of them as, had a very important role. And you remember back in that day, there weren't flashlights, there weren't street lights, and the bridesmaids, part of their job was to have their lights trimmed, and they would stand along the pathway so that the couple could see where they're going. So the lights and the lamps that they were holding and they were supposed to have the oil prepared for was very important part of their role. So there's three things we have under this. Number one is that Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. In the Bible, the church, that's you and I, we're presented and told that we are his bride, but Christ is the groom. And Christ answered a question from John's disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. The disciples of John came to Christ asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? These guys were troubled by that. I mean, they're not eating, and they're watching Jesus' disciples eating as much as they want. And they were kind of bothered by that. In verse 15, Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. In Revelation 19:7, the note that's up, or the verse that's up on the screen there says, we're told about this future wedding. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That's you and I. We're making ourselves ready. That's what I was saying. The point of our message this morning is being ready for this wedding, being ready to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is this loving, adoring, perfect husband. And we look forward to his coming for that wedding. And that's point number two. He is coming back. He is coming back. This is a promise from Christ himself. One of the things that I've learned in my own marriage and in all the counseling that I've done, premarital counseling as well as counseling with couples that are going through difficult times, if integrity and honesty are missing in the relationship, that relationship is destined for failure. I've had couples who've come in my office here and certainly office over the years who've said, I just don't trust her or I don't trust him. Every time he goes away for a trip, I wonder who he's really with. Or they've lied to me in the past and I just don't trust anything they say. When that happens, they're headed for huge, huge problems. I'm not saying it's impossible to earn trust back, but it's very difficult. I've told the story about when I was 10 or 11 years old. I was home at night, and my sister and my brother-in-law were babysitting me, I guess you'd say, and I did something really bad. And I went to bed because I knew my dad was going to be mad. He came in, and I pretended like I was asleep. You know, it was probably 10 o'clock when he opened the door. I need to do this fake, you know, as a kid. I didn't snore any other time, but I don't know why I tried to lie and pretend I was snoring. My dad knew it, turned on the light, and he came in and said, Ron, what happened? I'd messed up a bunch of stuff in his work area. And he said, what happened down there? And I blamed it on my brother-in-law. And because my brother-in-law was always guilty of something. So I tried blaming it on my brother-in-law. My dad said, okay, just wanted to find out. Turn the light off. And I thought, whew. Got away with that. Next morning, my mom woke me up, and I went out and had breakfast, and she said something about what happened, and I said, yeah, blamed it again. She goes, you know, Ron, he had already talked to your sister and your brother-in-law last night. He knew that it was you. And my dad hadn't said anything. He didn't say, you're such a jerk. You're a lying piece of fool there, boy. He didn't say that at all. He waited till he came home, and then he sat me down. I was expecting a spanking or something. He just said, Ron, he said, you've lost my trust. He said, over the next 6 months to a year, I don't know how long it's going to take for you to get it back, but I'm going to ask you every time I question, are you telling me the truth? And I said to my family, I said that even joking back at my mom's funeral a few months ago, that I just wish he had spanked me. That would have been over and done with. You know, it hurt a little bit, but it would have been done. But it was probably a good 4 to 6 months. Every time I said something to my dad, he would look at me and say, are you telling me the truth? When we lack integrity or we lose someone's trust, there's a problem. So when Jesus says, I am coming back, he better keep his word. And he has. In John chapter 14, verses 2 to 3, we're well aware of this promise. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I would tell you the truth about whatever it is. I would have told you if there weren't dwelling places, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When Jesus died, he rose again. We know the story in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. We're told that Jesus ascended up into the sky, and the angels came and appeared to the disciples, and they said, in the same way that you've seen him go, he will come again. That's a promise. Jesus has made this promise. He's going to return. We can take him at his word. Then point number 3 is, what a reception. What a reception. Again, as I said, I'm not a big wedding person. But a few months ago, I don't even remember, probably in the fall maybe, I don't know when exactly it was. Maybe it's been earlier this year. I posted something because I had a number of young people who had done their weddings. Within a couple week period, just wrote to me and just said, Pastor Ron, we celebrated our anniversary and just want to thank you for your role in our marriage and doing our wedding. So it was like 3 or 4 different young people had written to me within a couple weeks. So I just posted something on my Facebook page just saying what a privilege it was to do those weddings. And I remember most of the services, but probably I remember your reception better than anything. And Linda wrote to me and said, thank you for taking part in our wedding. I'm glad I fed you well. I like to eat. And if I'm going to have to get dressed up on a Saturday afternoon and put on a coat and tie to do a wedding or at least even attend a wedding, I want to eat. I don't want to just come and just sit here. And we probably got in a little bit of trouble at a recent family wedding. Leading up to the wedding, it was down in Philadelphia. Cheryl told me they're going to have some cheese biscuits, some fruit salad, and some quiche. See, look at the men. The men are kind of like, And it was like an 11 o'clock wedding, so the food was supposed to be at lunchtime. And I said, quiche and fruit. To me, that wasn't what I was expecting to hear and excited to hear about going to a wedding. So we haven't heard anything yet. My one brother-in-law, Spencer, and I and my nephew decided we'll go to the reception for a few minutes. We'll put in our time, hug everybody, and then we went to a Philadelphia restaurant and left everybody at the reception. Now, we haven't heard anything, complaints yet. We probably will. But I like to eat. And if I'm going to be dressed up, Cheryl said, well, you like to talk to people. You're a people person. Well, I'm a lot happier if I have food in my hand while I'm talking to you, okay? So that's what I'm thinking here about this reception. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 9 say this, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, our bride, or our groom. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. That word again. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, listen to this, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. And I thought, man, that's going to be a feast. Can you picture that reception? Can you picture what that's going to be like? And I was thinking this week as I was working on this, I'm not going to care at all for the first time at a wedding what's offered to eat. Because I guarantee when I see Christ, nothing else is going to matter. It doesn't matter what he serves me to eat. It doesn't matter if I get a piece of quiche or just a piece of fruit salad. Being in the presence of the one who died for me, the one who loves me, the one who returned for me, the perfect groom, the food isn't going to matter. We're going to fall at his feet in adoration. There will be a wedding. Number two, you must be ready. You must be ready. The prudent virgins were the ones who were prepared to meet the wedding party. Matthew 24:44 says, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not know. See, Jesus spoke of two groups in this parable. He spoke about the prudent ones or the wise ones, and he spoke about these foolish virgins. The prudent took their lamps filled with oil and oil in a flask as well, but the foolish took their lamps and no oil. So the question is, how do we be ready? How do we prepare ourselves? Well, number one is be certain that you were born again. Be certain that you have the oil. See, these foolish virgins weren't concerned about the wedding, or weren't concerned about the groom. They were just concerned about the wedding party. They just wanted to have a good time. They just wanted to go see their friends. They wanted to be part of the excitement. But they weren't really interested in the bride and groom. See, at this wedding, 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids were invited as participants. And you would think that they would have been probably reminded by the groom and the bride to make sure you have your lamps ready, to remind them of what their role would have been. Remember, you're going to be lighting the pathway for us to be able to walk down. We don't want to trip. You light the path for us. So all 10 virgins brought their lamps, but only 5 brought the oil that was necessary. They all waited for the groom to arrive, and as time passed and darkness set in, we're told in this passage that they all fell asleep. And while they were sleeping, the groom arrived, and the cry went out, behold, the bridegroom comes. And they're all awakened by this cry, this shout. And they begin to prepare their lamps for the ceremonial lighting of the pathway. And as they're doing that, the 5 foolish virgins who didn't bring any oil at all, they ask the wise ones, can we borrow some of your oil? We don't have any left. But their request is denied. The 5 wise ones say, it wasn't that they didn't care. It wasn't that they weren't concerned. But they said, if we give it to you, we won't have enough for any of us. So go ahead out and go to the marketplace really quickly and buy some oil. And it's better to have the pathway lit with 5 lamps rather than 0. I mean, maybe 10 of us could light it for just a brief time, but we need to have at least 5 burning well. So as the five foolish virgins, bridesmaids, go out to purchase the oil, the call comes that the bride and the groom are here. And during their absence, the parade took place, and the groom, accompanied by these five wise virgins, enter the room for the party, and the doors are closed. Later, we're told that the five foolish virgins come back with their oil, and they pound on the door. They say, come on, let us in. And it's a very sad story here at the end. It says, Jesus, the bride, or the bridegroom, the groom comes out and says, I don't know you. I don't know you. They weren't born again. I want you to understand that the oil in this passage represents the Holy Spirit. The five wise virgins had the Holy Spirit within them, represented by the oil. They were truly born again, and they were eager for the coming of Christ. They were born again by faith in the Son of God. The five foolish virgins didn't have the oil. And it says, matter of fact, it says they took no oil in their flasks along with their lamps. They had no oil. It's not that they burned up the oil and lost it. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the oil to begin with. Again, they're more concerned about the party than about seeing the bridegroom. We need to understand that there are people who are lost without Jesus Christ, and they're represented by those five foolish virgins. We need to take the oil. We need to be the oil to them. We need to be the one who represents Jesus Christ, who talks to them about a Savior who died for them, a Savior who's coming for them, and they need to be prepared. Number two is let your light shine. That's an obvious one. The job of the virgins was to light the pathway, to light the way for the bridegroom. The five wise ones did just that. They had their lamps ready. They had extra oil in case the party was delayed for some reason. They were wise. They possessed the Holy Spirit. The foolish ones knew where to go. They just delayed too long in going. See, there's people who would know that the answer to my problems in life lays in relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps I could go to church. And I've had people say that to me. I just need to be in church. I know I'm going through some things, and church would be a solution to part of my problems. It's not that they don't know where to go. It's just they're delaying in going. They're delaying and putting off that relationship with Christ. I can do things perhaps better on my own. Or I don't really need Jesus until things are really, really, really bad. And then I'll turn to him. You see, and then it's too late. And then we hear the words, I never knew you. Matthew 5:14 reminds us that we are the light. And then the third one is live in obedience. We're called to live the Word of God out on a daily basis. That means reading it. That means studying it. That means knowing it. That means obeying it. And it means living it. Matthew 24:46 says, blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. What does God see when he watches you? When God looks down at your life, does he see you living in obedience? Does he see you walking in the guidance of his word? Is your lamp lit and burning brightly? Or are you living on empty with no hope in Christ? Live in obedience. Number three, we must be watching. We're told here in verses 11 to 13, they all got tired. All 10 virgins, not just the foolish ones, all 10 got tired and they fell asleep. But only five had that attitude of a watchful eye. Five of them were prepared. They came prepared with their lamps full of oil and extra flask. And the passage closes with that warning, be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. And that's what we're going to look at here. Number one is don't try to predict the time. Don't try to predict the time. So many people have gone through, even in my lifetime, and come out and even turned people away from following Christ and following his word and said, this is when he's going to come. I remember years ago saying, people saying that the guy and people all ended up killing themselves, he's going to come at the end of Halley's Comet. Christ is going to be at the end of Halley's Comet on the tail. And that was big news. I mean, people were following that. People were selling their property. People were going and living with this guy who said, Christ is going to return in Halley's Comet. That was like maybe 20, 25 years ago. But we're clearly told in Matthew 24, 42 that we don't know when he will come, but we are told to be alert. Do you remember being in class? I mean, the teachers you were students once too, but as students, do you remember when your teacher would walk out of the room? Maybe in the old days, they would hear the buzzer on the wall and they'd pick up the phone and the principal or someone might call them down and they would walk out and they might have a knock on the door and they'd go out and stand in the hallway, or else if you were lucky and you could be close enough, you could see them walk away. Now, what happened in the classroom when the teacher walked out? For the first 10 or 15 seconds, everybody was quiet because you're not sure if she's right outside the door or not. But as it went into 30, 45, 50 seconds to a minute, people started talking. And then if it was a little bit longer than a minute, then you'd be hitting the head with an eraser. And people would start goofing around. Maybe some of the braver guys would get up and go write something on the chalkboard or put a thumbtack on her seat, you know, do something because she wasn't back yet. And then you'd hear footsteps. And everybody get back to their seat and you'd have, you know, eraser chalk in your hair and thumbtacks still on the seats and still stuff written on the chalkboard as if she's not going to notice that. But the footsteps would keep going and you realize it's not her. And those good ones, good students like me, I would just be doing homework for another class. I would never do anything foolish. And then sure enough, you know, even if it was 5 minutes, it would seem like the whole class period. If she was gone 5 minutes, man, that was awesome. But, you know, when you heard the footsteps, was get back to your seat, pretend like nothing happened. That was watching and being prepared. We weren't doing everything we were supposed to have been doing while she was gone, but we were ready when the teacher came back. We didn't want to be caught goofing around. And that's the picture that we have here. We don't know when, but I really believe it could be soon. I really believe it could be this week. It could be today. That's how we're to live our moments. No more throwing erasers. No more getting up and hitting us, you know, someone else. No more fighting. No more arguing. Let's expect him to come at any moment. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's when Christ could come. We must be watching. We must be ready. Number two is we need to live a committed life. The opposite of being indifferent and being like the guys who got up and wrote on the chalkboard and not really care if she walked in and called him or not is being committed to the one who's committed to you. He was so committed he died on the cross for us. In some of my marriage counseling, not premarital counseling, if I had heard this before. Matter of fact, one of the questions I ask in premarital counseling is, do you believe in divorce? Is that as a possibility for you? I've had one couple that told me, yes, you know, both sets of parents were divorced. Yeah, I believe divorce is an option out. I just tell them I'm not going to marry. If you look at divorce as an option heading into your marriage, it's probably going to end up in divorce. But in counseling with couples after they've been married and going through the problems, I've come across several couples who didn't desire to live in that committed relationship. They thought it was okay to date other people. They thought it was okay to spend time with their friends rather than their wife or their family. I've heard at least one couple who said, I think it's okay for me to be with other women, and she can be with other men. It's okay. That's not the committed life. In John chapter 21, Jesus had this conversation with Peter that sometimes confuses us. Remember, he asked him three times, do you love me? But he starts off, he says, do you love me more than these? And he's saying, more than the boats, more than the fishing job, more than all your friends, do you love me more than these? And he closes, he says, Peter, do you love me? So many Christians today are completely out of touch with the truth about the Savior they say they love. They go day by day with no responsibility, no real belief in this relationship with the bridegroom. There are many people who attend a church who don't have the oil. They aren't born again. They aren't saved. They don't know if they were to die today that they would spend eternity with Christ. They live as if they don't really have any kind of a commitment to a marriage partner. But they seem to love the world more than Christ. And that's what indifference is. We're asking you to live a committed life, to care for the one who cares for you, to care for the one who died for you, to live for the one who died for you. Live a committed life. And then the final one, we'll get through this quickly, is appreciate the delay. Write this verse down, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You might already know it, but 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, it says, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day." Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." That's what missionaries, that's the reason they're serving, is because they believe that verse, that God has given time for the ones that they're trying to reach to be reached. I want you to think for a moment and ask yourself this question. What if Christ had returned a week before you were born? Or even more frightening, what if Christ had returned 2 hours before you received him as your Savior? What if Christ had come back for his bride, all those who were born again, before you would put your trust in Christ as your Savior? Makes us appreciate the delay now, doesn't it? We need to realize God has called us to be a light. We want to pray for our missionaries, but we want to pray for our own missions work in the town of Wellsboro and wherever we travel, in our schools, in our families, in our home. We must be telling everyone about the riches they can find in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Appreciate the delay, because if he hadn't delayed it long enough for you to trust him, you would be lost and spending eternity in hell. I want to see Christ come back now. But I realize until he comes, I have a job to do. And so do you. Father, I thank you so much for the relationship you offer us. And Lord, as the song we sang to open, "Jesus is Coming Again," the song that we sang just before I got up, he is coming. He's coming back. Lord, we believe that. We believe that there's nothing else on the prophetic calendar that needs to be fulfilled before you return. But yet, Lord, there's still at least one more person who needs to trust you in your timetable. Lord, what an awesome thought it would be to be the one who leads that last person to Christ that ushers in the rapture of the church. Lord, help us to be busy being a light to the lost. Lord, I pray again for our missionaries. Pray for John and for him for safety as he travels, as he's heading to Chicago and still some more places to stop and speak. Bless the mission work that they're doing down there in Mexico, and for all our missionaries, Papua New Guinea and Africa, and Lord, people who are serving you. But Lord, also go with us and help us to be a light here in Wellsboro. Help us to see people turn to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.